Reformation era, synod of the Canton of Bern, Switzerland, met in January 1532. One of the instructions that they gave their ministers and their churches was in regard to what should be reproved. They said only those who are present and here ought to be addressed and reproved. And they said, what good does it do to scold and rail against people in other countries who aren't here? They said that Paul says that things in the church should be done for reformation. But what reformation does it bring to scold with strong words those who are absent and to address the people in attendance with useless words? They who are present have much need of teaching and reproof. It is as if one were to carry a dead person to be bathed and leave the chimney sweep blackened in his soot and filth. This latter has need of the bath, but attention is not given to him. In like manner, we rail with our heated language against people in other countries, while the hearers present before us are left in their carnal self-satisfaction, though they are the ones whom we might and should serve through applying a suitable reproof. Thus we do injury to all parties when we do not keep to the prescription of Christ, for to speak severely about those who are absent embitters the hearers against them and leads to malicious judgments. Such practices are a failure to mind the reformation of our own lives while seeking to become clever in identifying the vices of other people. And they went on to say that, yes, if you see a danger to the church coming from some distant quarter, it's all right to raise an alarm against it. They said, Paul did that, it's okay to do that. But what they were wanting their ministers to do was to speak to the people who are there, and not simply to try talking to people who aren't there. And as we look to our scripture text tonight in Proverbs 17:24, we see a similar idea going on there in Proverbs 17:24. And the point is that we need to look to what is relevant and applicable to us and not be simply looking at the ends of the earth. So let's look to our text, Proverbs 17, verse 24. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth." And so we have this contrast that's here, the one who has understanding and the fool, on the other hand. It's no secret that many of the Proverbs do that, right? They contrast this person of understanding or the person of wisdom with the fool. They contrast to show the blessing of wisdom and the folly of foolishness. And sometimes Proverbs will do this by showing us the ultimate contrasting outcomes of wisdom and folly. And so Proverbs 10 verse 4 would be an example that shows us the ultimate outcome of wisdom versus folly. And so it says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." This man who works with a negligent hand is a fool, and the ultimate outcome is his poverty. The hand of the diligent is wise, and the outcome of his wisdom is prosperity. And so you have these proverbs that sometimes contrast the ultimate ends. You have other proverbs that contrast the pathways of wisdom and the pathways of foolishness. And our proverb tonight is one of those latter proverbs that contrasts the pathway of wisdom with the pathway of folly. And it doesn't tell us the ultimate outcome of the pathway that they're on, but it does tell us the pathway. And therefore, it invites us in to look at the situation that is being considered and to think about those contrasting pathways and, by logical deduction, consider what the ultimate end of those pathways will be. So we're told here, wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. This one who has understanding is a person of discernment. This is a person with a godly knowledge and insight into the world. We're told that wisdom is in the presence of this man. It is evident in his daily actions and in his words. It is evident by the way that he lives. It's evident by the counsel that he gives to others. And not only is his wisdom evident in what can be seen about him, Wisdom is also the goal toward which he is pointed. And hence the King James Version rendered this first part of the verse by saying, "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding." And similarly, the English Standard Version rendered the first part of the verse as saying, "The discerning sets his face toward wisdom." He's pointing toward toward a goal, right? He's walking in that direction. This man of understanding is pointing his face in the direction of wisdom, and he is walking in that way. That, in fact, is the very reason why wisdom is evident in his daily actions and his words. If wisdom is evident in your daily actions and words, this is not going to happen accidentally. It happens intentionally, because the man of understanding is seeking wisdom, seeking to be wise. He's pointing his face in that direction, and then the effects are evident, and he is blessed as he does so. This is the words of Proverbs 4, 5 through 9 being lived out. Proverbs 4 says this, "Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty." Now, while all of that is true, it's somewhat in the abstract, isn't it? We think about wisdom, the pathway of wisdom, looking towards wisdom. This is kind of abstract as opposed to being concrete. We know that wisdom is good. We know that understanding is good, that we should be pursuing those things. We know that those things should characterize and be present in our lives. But the obvious question is, what does that look like in practice? That's the question we need to answer. And in order to answer that question, I think we'll be helped by looking first to the second half of the proverb to see the contrast that Solomon is pointing to here. This person of understanding who has wisdom in his presence and sets his face toward wisdom is contrasted with this fool. The fool in this case is said to have his eyes on the ends of the earth. Now, what does that mean? Well, Charles Bridges, I think, explained it well when he said of this man, this fool, "His thoughts are scattered. He has no definite object, no settled principle, no certain rule. Talent, cultivation of mind, improvement of opportunity, all are frittered away. He cares for those things which are furthest from him and with which he has the least concern." In other words, the fool is always looking way out there in the distance at things that are basically irrelevant to him, while the things that are right in front of him, the things with which he should be concerned, he throws to the side and doesn't care, isn't interested in them. Likewise, Matthew Henry put it this way, speaking of this fool, "He has a giddy head, a roving and rambling fancy, will never be fit for any solid business. He's a fool and good for nothing, whose eyes are in the ends of the earth, here, there, and everywhere, anywhere but where they should be, who cannot fix his thoughts to one subject nor pursue any one purpose with anything of steadiness. When his mind should be applied to his study and business, it is filled with a thousand things foreign and impertinent." This is the fool that Solomon is telling us about. His eyes and thoughts are everywhere except where they ought to be. He's concerned with everything else except that with which he ought to be concerned. This is the kind of person who doesn't focus on what's right before them and acting responsibly in the responsibilities that they've received. Instead, they're thinking about things that do not concern them in the least, or at the very least, they are thinking about things that are not nearly so important to them as they believe them to be. The eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth and not on what is right in front of them. And seeing the contrast with the latter half of the verse, seeing the contrast between the first half and the second half, helps us to understand what Solomon's trying to teach us in the first half of the verse about this one who has understanding. Wisdom is in his presence, or you could say the discerning sets his face toward wisdom. Where the eyes of the fool are out there on the ends of the earth, the man of understanding has his eyes directed toward wisdom. He's directing his gaze toward wise living, and that means he is not looking at these impertinent things, these unimportant things like the fool. Rather, he looks at what is pertinent. He looks at that which concerns him, and therefore wisdom is in his presence because he sets his face toward understanding, toward wisdom, seeks to walk in that way. Now, we might liken the gaze of this wise man to what the United Parcel Service referred to as the five seeing habits. The employees who drove, I guess, any equipment for UPS, whether it was loaders and tug tractors, as I drove for UPS when I worked for them at the Louisville airport, or apparently even delivery truck drivers. I was once talking to I forget if it was a delivery truck driver or his wife with whom I worked at the school, Washington Christian Academy, and I was talking with them, and I knew the five seeing habits, and this guy knew the five seeing habits as well. And they taught them to us by means of an acronym, and sometimes those memory devices really work because I was still able to remember it. And the acronym is AGKLM, All Good Kids Like Milk. And so you just remember All Good Kids Like Milk, take the first letters and you've got it. A is aim high in steering. In other words, don't just be looking at what's right in front of your hood. You wanna look out and get a big picture of the road, be looking at what's ahead. So A, aim high in steering. Then G, get the big picture. Don't just be looking at the road in front of you. Be looking out, making sure you get a full panorama of what's going on around you. K, keep your eyes moving. Helps to keep you awake, and it helps to keep you aware of your surroundings and of what is coming. L, leave yourself an out. Don't get yourself boxed into a situation where you can't get your truck or whatever out of the way. M, make sure they see you. All good kids like milk. Now, those are helpful rules for driving, and some of them are actually readily applicable to this issue of wise living. A, aim high in steering. B, looking not only at what is immediately in front of you, but also be looking out at the road ahead and look at what is coming your way. We're told in Proverbs 22, verse 3, that the prudent see the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The prudent man who has set his face toward wisdom saw the danger that was out there in front of him and was able to get out of the way. The naive man paid no attention to the danger, or if he did see it, he didn't care enough to get out of the way, and he suffered as a result. The same goes here for this fool who has his eyes set on the ends of the earth. He's looking, you know, here and there, way far out there, but he's not looking at what's coming right in front of him. He's, instead of looking at the road right in front of him and where he can see, he's thinking about the road 10 miles ahead or the road on the other side of the world. He has a picture in his mind, but his picture is not big enough to see what's right in front of him. He's looking at things that don't matter. This is the difference between the wise man and the fool. And certainly this is true in the realm of this world, that wise people will pay attention to what is important and pertinent, and that they'll work hard at their schooling, they'll work hard at their jobs, work hard at maintaining their relationships with their family, their friends, church members, and so on. They look for dangers that are coming their way, whether those dangers be physical or financial or whatever other kind of dangers might be out there. They're not narrowly focused on what is right there in front of their nose, but neither are their eyes on the ends of the earth. They aim high in steering, but not too high. They're looking at things that are pertinent and relevant. They get the big picture to make sure that the pieces of the picture are relevant to their situation in life. And this is also true spiritually speaking. Spiritual wisdom is always relevant and applicable wisdom. Proverbs 14:8 tells us that the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way. In other words, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand how they may faithfully live before both God and man. Those who have understanding are going to have their faces directed towards spiritual wisdom. Wisdom that starts with the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Spiritual wisdom recognizes who God is as our Creator, to whom we owe our complete obedience and loyalty, And spiritual wisdom also recognizes who we are as sinners who are in need of a Savior. The one with true understanding will ultimately take Christ to be his wisdom. Paul tells us about that at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, that God has made him to be our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then with Christ as our wisdom, we seek to grow in that wisdom which comes from above. We heard about that in our opening reading from James chapter 3 this evening, that James tells us that the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering and without hypocrisy. A man of true understanding is going to have his face directed toward that kind of wisdom, that spiritual wisdom, which is relevant and applicable. It's relevant because the gospel is always relevant, because we're sinners who need Christ. It is applicable because the ways of the Lord are eminently practical. The wisdom that comes from him brings purity into our lives because we ourselves have been purified by Christ. The wisdom that comes from above makes us peaceable people because we have been taken from being those who were at enmity with God and have now come into peace with God through Christ. Spiritual wisdom will make us gentle because the Lord has shown us gentleness in his gracious dealings with us. It makes us reasonable because he has said, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." The wisdom that comes from the Lord will lead us on to mercy because we've received mercy. It will lead us to good fruit because we're walking in the way that the Lord has prescribed, because we've drunk from his Spirit, we've been filled with his Spirit, and good fruit will be the result in our lives. If we're people of understanding, we'll be pointing our faces toward that kind of wisdom, seeking that kind of life, this life that is peaceable, pure, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering and without hypocrisy. We'll be looking in that direction rather than fixing our eyes on every trivial and irrelevant matter that may come on our radar screens. So let's look to Christ as our wisdom. Let's seek to walk in that wisdom which comes from above. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are too often very distracted with things that are simply unimportant. And our eyes, instead of looking at what is important and what is relevant in terms of who we ought to be as your people, in terms of what you have done for us in Christ, we're so often distracted by things that don't matter. And we ask that you would cleanse us from this, that you give us true repentance, that we would be directing our steps toward wisdom, that we'd be walking in spiritual wisdom which has come down to us from above through Christ. And we thank you for the goodness of that path and the good fruit that abounds on that path. And we pray that you would direct our hearts to walk in your good steps. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.